Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God. We thank you for the observation of this specific day, Father. We know that, Lord God, the weather has not been very kind and a lot of people aren't here. I know some people are sick. But Father God, we are just thankful that we have been privileged to be here, joined together. If there were only two of us, Father God, that Lord, your word says that if there are two or more gathered together in your name, there you are in our midst. So, Lord God, we thank you because we know that you are here. And ultimately, we do not want to function in any other way except knowing that you are in charge, that you take complete preeminence over the service, over our lives. We give it unto you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, this morning, I want us to look at an absolute necessity regarding the ministry of the church. When I talk about the ministry of the church, I'm not just talking about this church. I'm talking about the church collectively, the church all over the world, the church corporately, that there is a certain function and certain power and authority that should be expected in the church. Amen? Do you agree with me? We don't come here just to be entertained, but we come here because when there are people gathered together, then there should be power and authority and miracles break loose. But that happens when there's a proper atmosphere. And God is the one who wishes to provide in every church assembly, he wishes to provide a pure and wholesome atmosphere that he will have the freedom by the power of his spirit to move affluently and begin to heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, even in our midst right here in the church. God is Jehovah Rapha, and he wants to come and he wants to turn things right side up that are broken. Amen? But that only happens, and I want you to hear me now, that only happens when there is a spirit of unity. Say it with me. There is a spirit of unity. So with all that said, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I need the lights raised. It said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. What is unity? Unity is that beautiful word that we all long for, we all hope for. The actual meaning of unity means oneness of purpose. When you look at what Paul is saying here in the book of Ephesians, in the first six verses, seven times he uses the word one. Amen? He's using the word one, oneness of purpose. Let me tell you what unity is not. Unity is not uniformity. Unity doesn't mean that everyone is to come into the church and everyone identify exactly the same as other people. That's not what unity is. It's not meaning sameness, if you will. It's not meaning to try to impersonate another. You must understand something about God. God, his creativity goes on and on. It is endless. When God creates anything or anyone, God never creates any two things alike. Did you know that? God never created any two people that would totally be identical to you. We remember that when we read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says that we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. If you remember what the word workmanship means, it means that you are a masterpiece. And a masterpiece means that there's no two. That's why when God created you and I, he gave us a specific DNA that no one before you or after you will ever have. He gave you specific fingerprints that, again, no one before you or after you will ever have. So God has created you individually. Me individually. He also creates other things other objects. There's no two such things that will ever be the same. For example, you'll never see two trees that are identical. You'll never see two anything on the earth that is identical. Not even two snowflakes are identical when you put them under a microscope. I'm not talking about snowflakes in the church now. I'm talking about snowflakes that fall from heaven, okay? But there's no two identical anything, because when God creates, He creates with different forms, different shapes, different colors. His creativity is endless. But you must understand what God then wants us to do, as we are all created unique, and He has given us a personal identification, if you will, amen? But He wants us to all recognize that even though we are all different, some of you have greater intelligence than I'll ever think of having. Some of you have a better job and you make more money than others. Some of you have different gifts. We all have different gifts. We all have different talents, one from another. But what God wants us to do, God wants us to take all the differences of our lives, and He wants us, as He calls us into the church, how many of you realize you're not here because you wanted to be here? I'm not here because I want to be here. God calls you into the local garden. He calls you in to use the giftings and talents He's placed inside of you so as to build that church. And so you come to find that God has brought each and every one of us in. And once we are here at the foot of the cross, doesn't matter how much smarter you are than someone else or how much wealthier you are, we are all even at the foot of the cross. And what God wants us to do, He wants us to walk in total unity, that we will walk in cadence with one another so as to carry out the goal, carry out the purpose. Amen. That's what God, that's what the church is all about. That's what it means to have unity. It's just like in your family. Your family is made up of mother, father, and if you have siblings, you have sisters, you have brothers, and everybody has a different personality. Everybody has different talents, different giftings, different color hair maybe, different color eyes maybe. There's differences about them. Dad has more of a somber attitude, more of a sterner attitude sometimes. Mom has a nurturing attitude. You also find in the family, there is genders, different genders. But along the way, that family base is used so as to absolutely move forward in cadence toward a common goal. To better give you a better perspective, this is my favorite way of explaining it. Football. Anybody going to watch football today? Nobody? No football play? No football fans here? Well, that's okay. They didn't deserve it anyhow. But in football, I'm going to use the offensive line. You have the outside guys. They're called the wide ends. And they are tall. They're not beefy strong, but they're fast. And they have incredible dexterous skill. They can catch a football on the tip of their fingers while they're doing a somersault, while they're diving for a ball. They can do what the rest of the players mostly can't do. Then as you move in, you have the guards. The guards are a little more beefy, but they are flexible because they have to not only block, but they have to go out. They too have to catch. But then on the front line, you got men that are not all that athletic, but they're fat. And they are the guys that they call the guards. And they are the offensive guards. They go from 380 to 400 pounds. And all they do is they block the opponent to try to get in and tackle the quarterback or stop the play, the running play. Now understand, these guys can't run down the field. If these guys try to run down the field, they have to go get oxygen on the side of the field because they're too heavy. Then you have the quarterback, and he's lean, a little strong, but lean and tall, and he can throw a football with fine-tuned accuracy. Then you have the running backs, and they are kind of beefy, not as beefy as the guys on the line, but they can run, and their center of gravity, thank you. The center of gravity is right there, and they're hard to knock down. So you put all these players together. They all look different. They all have different sizes, different skills, but they work together toward a common goal. Amen? So here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, Again, Paul says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Everybody say it with me. He starts the verse out with the word, endeavoring. Say it. Endeavoring. Endeavoring means to be diligent, to be committed to keep the spirit of unity. Whatever it takes, you keep the spirit of unity. Now understand something. Not everybody that comes to church is going to keep the spirit of unity. Because you have people that come to church that they basically, they want to do their own thing. A lot of people that come to church are not even saved. A lot of people that come to church in various churches throughout the land, you're going to find that these people, they don't have personal time with the Lord. They don't spend time in devotion. They don't praise. They don't worship on their own. They don't read the Word of God. And they just basically have sort of a religious personification of who God is. So when they come into the church, here they are, they're filled and walking in the flesh. And what they do, instead of walking in unity one with another, in the bond of peace, they are backbiting, they're grumbling, they bring chaos, they bring upset, they bring division of all sorts. And what that does, that stops the flow of the Holy Spirit to begin to move or want to move in a church. And what happens when you see that people behave this way, it grouses you because you find that the Holy Spirit has stopped. People are still coming to church. We're still going through the motions, but there's nothing happening. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has to deal with those individuals. I've seen this so many times in the 11 years I've been pastoring. People come in, they have a smile on their face. They think you're the best next. You're the best thing next to sliced bread. Then the next thing you know, they're beating on you and biting at you and barking at you and telling you off and telling other people off. And I saw a fist fight, two women in the parking lot one day when we were in Elwood. I mean, you can't imagine what actually goes on when people come to church. And then you wonder why the Holy Spirit doesn't move. Amen? Because there's no unity. So the Holy Spirit has to either try to get them to ask for forgiveness of their behavior, get them on track. And if not, and here it is, the Holy Spirit has to take those individuals and sweetly remove them out of the church. It's called sifting. What you have seen that has happened thus far in the church over the last several years has been a sifting that's been going on here. Now, I'm not saying every person that has left is because of what I just described. Some people leave because they move on to other places. But there have been individuals most of you probably have never met who were doing exactly what I just described. They were backbiting. They were stabbing each other behind the back, other people behind their backs. They were growling. They don't understand what the mission of the church is. They don't understand the vision of the church because they're not completely sold out. And because of that, they start to backbite. They are not totally invested. They start to backbite, and the Holy Spirit had to move them out. But along the way, while this is all going on, we all have to wait. You know when this happened like this? In the book of Numbers, chapter 13, when God said to the children of Israel, look at the land that I'm about to give to you. They were so excited, and they moved, and they went a seven-day trip from Egypt. They went to the very window or the door of going into the land of Canaan. And God said to them, I want you to go spy out the land. They went and spied out the land. What happened? 10 guys came back, says, we can't do this. There's giants in the land, and their walls and their cities are fortified. We can't do this. They gave a negative report to all of the rest of the Israelites. They bit into the report, and because of that, God did not allow them to go in. And there were two men that had a positive attitude, and it was Caleb and Joshua, but they couldn't go in because they were assembled with these other meatheads, and they had to wait 40 years that they would go round and round the mountain until God had finally had the last one of them die off. Then Caleb and Joshua was able to go forth. Well, that's what's happening in a lot of churches. Now, you might say, well, you know, why are you talking about this church as far as sifting? What about other bigger churches? Well, the bigger churches, there's sifting going on. But the bigger churches, there's nothing going on as far as spiritual unction. I don't care how big the church. Tell me where you've heard where somebody came in blind and they started to see before they left. Tell me where somebody came in a wheelchair and they walked out from that particular service. It doesn't matter about the size of a church. It matters about the unity of the church, therefore the power and influence and the unction that's going on in a church. Here, God had put his fingerprint on this church. When I was in Oklahoma, and he said, the miracles that you saw, greater things you will see. I want you to till the soil in your backyard for the final revival that I'm going to bring. He spoke that to me, and here, lo and behold, when I met Ron Noggle happened to drive by one day, and God spoke that to him. He pulled in the parking lot, and he prayed because this was going to be the volcano where the power of Almighty God was going to come. Of course Satan brings individuals in here. Of course he's going to bring them in here where there's going to be antithetical behavior, where they have to be dealt with, where it stops the flow of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's why Paul said, he said it to the church of Ephesus. He's saying it to the church of Living Man of Family Church. And I'm almost feeling like I'm speaking to the choir here because I know every one of you are in unity with what's going on here. But listen to it anyhow, because there's something to be said of what the Lord wants you to hear as we get into this. The truth he's saying to us as well, endeavor. Be committed. Be totally invested in keeping the spirit of unity, to walk in cadence and carry out the program, the purpose of what God has intended in this church. Amen? Notice what Paul didn't say. Paul didn't say to endeavor to try and create the unity. You can't create unity in a church. No human being can ever, ever, ever create unity in a church. Pastors get nervous because nothing's happening and they try to create it. You cannot create it because God ultimately is the one that places it in the church in the first place. It's kind of like you invite somebody to your house. Maybe you invite somebody to your house, it's a friend of yours or somebody you gave birth to. Instead of them coming and wanting to just have fellowship with you, they turn around and they want to change the agenda of your life. They want to show you how they do things, and they want you to do it the same way. They start cleaning out your cupboards. Wouldn't that be a nice thing, ladies, huh? I don't think you'd welcome that. They start going through your closet. They start throwing out clothes. They start telling you, you can't do this. And instead of them having fellowship, they come in and they try to get you to look exactly like them. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to change things. It's happened, especially with children that come into a household. They take over. They hold you hostage. But along the way, understand, Paul never said to try to create unity, because ultimately, only God institutes unity in a church. He places the unity in the church. We didn't invite God to come into our kingdom. He invited us to come into his kingdom, and his kingdom already has unity. And Paul is not saying try to create unity. He's saying just continue to preserve it. Keep the unity of the Spirit. How? Through the bonds of peace. When people hear keeping the unity of the Spirit, a lot of people that I go back and say that are not spiritual, don't read, don't study, don't pray, don't praise, don't worship, they have no idea how to do that because they can't hear the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit. So what they try to do is they try to do it through the flesh. And what they end up doing is trying to keep the spirit of unity by man's way. But when you have an understanding, a reality of having a pure relationship with the Holy Spirit, and you keep the spirit of unity through the Spirit, then you're going to see that you're doing it God's way. That's why, unfortunately, in a church, there's a battle constantly going on. It's the flesh versus the Spirit. In some people, it's also the flesh versing the Spirit inside of them as well. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, notice what Paul says. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. One. He says it seven times. Seven is the number of completion. He said 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, 1, not two. Not two. Everything oneness. We have to stay in oneness. And I really believe this is the main reason, and it's not all that deep, why there are problems in marriages that marriages don't work out. Because you find that a wife or a husband says, I'm doing it this way. And the wife says, no, I'm doing it this way. I'm going over here. I don't care what you do. And then you have the spouse going the opposite. That was never God's intention. When you come to find that God officiated over the very first wedding ceremony in the garden, God said about Adam and Eve that the man shall leave his mother and father and a woman leave her home and the two become as one. And when you become as one, nothing can overcome you. Because even in a marriage, when there's unity, you have power. If one can put to flight 1,000, it says in Deuteronomy, and two can put to flight 10,000. Can you imagine when a husband and wife come together in total agreement? If two agree touching anything on earth, it will be given unto you by my Father which is in heaven. And you also realize when you are individual, you are both unique, but when you come together, then the Holy Spirit is able to flow in that marriage. And the Word of God says in the book of Proverbs that it is very difficult to break a three-stranded cord because the Holy Spirit has you insulated. And that's why, that's what's going on in so many marriages. And when there is dispute in a marriage or division in a marriage or even in a church, then the Holy Spirit has to back off. When there's dispute or division in a church or in a marriage, no prayers are going to be answered. That's even in a church setting. You are going to find in a church setting that when there is division in leadership, and the leaders, one says, we're going to do it this way, and the assistant says, no, we're going to do it that way, there's no unity, and you are going to sense there's nothing going on. Sometimes I've been in churches where the one leader says, well, the Lord spoke to me, and this is what he's showing me we're going to do. And the other one denounces that and says, no, the Lord spoke to me and showing me this is how we have to take this congregation. And God many times probably sat back and says, I never said any of that. And because of that, there's disunity and there's no flow of the Spirit. Amen. So what is unity? Why is unity so important? Why is unity so important? Let me ask you something. How would you like to go to a doctor and the doctor turn around and say to you, you have cancer? Amen? That would bring fear in our heart. Even though I know medical science has had a lot of breakthroughs, there's a lot of different cancers that have been expunged, or at least they have been placed under arrest. But can you imagine that you would be found and the doctor says to you, you have cancer? I can only imagine how that had to be for you. Because I don't care how much you know that various malignancies are being eradicated now, it still brings a fear and an insecurity in your heart. What is cancer? Cancer is when cells that are supposed to be working in unity, all of a sudden you have renegade cells that want to do their own thing, and they start to go out of bounds, and they start to develop and develop and develop. They don't stay in sequence with the rest of the cells. You don't mind if they do that outside of your body, but when they do that in your body, that's a whole different story, because now you have all these renegade cells that are developing and developing and developing, and the next thing you know, you have a lump. And if that's not bad enough, then they take and they want to go on tour in your body, and they want to metastasize. They want to go here. They want to go there, because ultimately what those cells are intending to do, what that malignancy is trying to do, it's trying to stop you. It's trying to take you out before your time, if you will. Amen. I want you to know that Satan also brings cancer upon you. He brings it upon you. He brings it upon your family. He brings it upon the church. And he's going to try anything and everything in his power for one major reason. He wants to destroy you. And he knows the very simplest way to destroy you, your family, and the church is through disunity. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 16, look at verse 17 and 18. It says this. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division. Now I want you to pay attention to this. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid, everybody say it with me, avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Paul is saying they bring a cancer in the church, and they're going to try to connect with you, connect with him, connect with her, and metastasize that cancer in the church. You can't go to them and say, shut up, turn it around. That's not what he's saying to do here. He's simply saying, you need to avoid them. Avoid them at all costs, because let the Holy Spirit deal with them. But recognize when you see somebody in the church who has they're pompous, they speak out, they seem to have it all together, they want to be in leadership, and here you see that they're backbiting people, just watch. Pay attention. You're going to see that nothing's going to happen for a season, because the Holy Spirit cannot work when there is disunity going on in the church. And watch how the Holy Spirit deals with that individual. Sometimes people just come in and they're pretentious. They have nothing more than a religious personification of God. That's all they know. And it's for that reason God can't deal with them, and the Holy Spirit has to try to get them to turn it around, or he has to remove them. Amen. Psalm 133, verses 1 through 3. Beautiful verse. Beautiful passage. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments. It is like the dew of Hermon, descending upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. David is saying, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on and he says, because it becomes like the oil that ran down Aaron's beard and flowed down on his garment. It is like the dew that ran upon Mount Hermon. And he goes on and he says, it is what happens when there's unity in the church. Then the floodgates of heaven become open. A conduit is not blocked. And now the gifts and the blessings of God begin to descend and be deposited upon the church. You want to see the blessings of God? Walk in unity by the bonds of peace, in harmony one with another, and you will see that there is going to be nothing that will not take place that God won't bless you with, individually as well as corporately in the body of believers. Amen? But to put it another way, if you're not walking in unity, then you're going to see there's a curse coming. You're not going to hear the voice of God, and you're not going to receive the blessings of God of what God wished to have provided you. And Peter brings this home very, very sweetly. He says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, he says, husbands, likewise, dwell with them, talking about the wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. When husbands and wives are disunified, you are going to find, just like a church that is just going through the motions, a marriage is just going through the motions. Amen? And the book of Acts becomes electrified when the Spirit of God takes over. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 46 through 47. When you read the last part of it, here's what it says, and we're almost finished here. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Church, the miracles that the disciples saw when they came down from the upper room and they had been infilled with the Holy Spirit's power, when they came down from the upper room, they took off and they began to move in the same ministry that Christ had moved in. And they saw many miracles. But the miracles they saw then was not because they had the best programs, because they had no programs. It wasn't because they had large buildings, because they didn't have buildings in which to stay in. It wasn't because they had a lot of money. They didn't have a lot of money. They were paupers by the most part. Matter of fact, before they started ministry, they took all of their earthly wealth and they brought it together so as to divide it amongst the saints of God. Everyone had equal wealth or just enough to get by, if you will. It wasn't that they had big income, or it wasn't because they had notoriety. They weren't people of notoriety. They were common people. It wasn't because they had a lot of land that these miracles broke loose. They didn't have any land. The reason why they had miracles breaking loose, because no matter where they went, whether it was together in the tabernacle or whether they were out there ministering to other people, they were together, moving together in one spirit, one mind, one accord, and they allowed for the Holy Spirit to move and flow freely. Amen? Church, I want you to know that that's what God wants out of us today. God wants us to have a smile on our face. God wants for us that we are going to be able to move in and not have to worry about living in a war zone, but we can live in perfect peace if we will live in the bonds of peace and harmony one with another. And that's when you will begin to see the flow of the Spirit. It doesn't matter. I'm going to tell you what. The strength of a church, any church, this church, is not by the person who preaches behind the podium. It's not by the praise and worship that you may have. And I don't care how affluent and how swelled up it is with excellent musicians. It has nothing to do with that. It's not about a building. It's not about this building, that building, or the great grandiose building that they have. It's not about the influence of money that they have. It's not about the programs that they have. I want you to know you can have all of that and still have a spiritual heart attack. Your spiritual heart attack comes because the conduit from heaven is stopped up because of disunity in the body. Therefore, the Holy Spirit cannot bring all the blessings from heaven that would come down and bless the congregation. Because now the Spirit of God has to deal with all the dysfunction and discord that's in the church. Amen. So what God is asking for you and I to have at this time, we need to allow for the blood flow of Calvary to keep on flowing in our midst. We need to recognize that God doesn't want us to try to create unity. He just wants us to simply preserve the unity that God himself has already innately introduced. It's been indoctrinated in our church. He wants us to keep it. And if we will keep it, and we will stay together as one spirit, one mind, one accord. Yeah, we're going to have indifferences sometime. Yes, we're going to have argument maybe. But you know what? You don't walk away in an argumentative state. You come together, you work it out so that there's no breach in disallowing the Holy Spirit to move the way he wants to move. And God wants to see what he's done so far. He has taken and sifted some people out. And as he sifted them out, and I'm not going to point any fingers or name any names, but he has sifted some people out that were renegades. They were a cancer. And he has sifted them out. And it doesn't mean he's going to leave us in this low frame. He's about to bring in people from all walks of life. It said that when they were all together in one spirit, one mind, one accord, it said, as we read it there, that the church grew daily. Many people got saved, and we're going to see it again. The Holy Spirit is up to something. You and I can't see the reality of what he's actually doing, but I can assure you of this. He's doing a work. He's doing a work. He shared it with me quite so many months ago. Be patient and don't be frazzled by what you're about to see. And then it all happened. So I want you to know, I'm praying that for some of the people, believe it or not, that are out there, I dare not call them back because God doesn't want me to go chasing them. But I'm praying that God will restore them, get them back in line on a right standing path, that they will be real and authentic with God, that God can bring them back in. But until then, in the sinful behavior, the sinful lives that they're living, they can't be here. They could come here, but it's just going to dwarf our ability to see that the Holy Spirit wants to move us onward and upward to new heights. Can you say amen? Are you in agreement? So remember, the spirit of unity, it is like a cancer. You see it, avoid it. Don't be attached to anyone who has kind of a wicked attitude, because the Bible says bad company corrupts good character. Don't be corrupted by such. Amen. Stand with me. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you, Lord God, for your day, the day that you've given us. This is truly a day that the Lord has prepared for us. Father, I'm thanking you for every person that was able to make it out, that heard the reality of your word. Father, I'm asking that, Father God, that you give a special blessing upon everyone here, Father. Hit them with a beautiful anointing, Father, this day. Let them sense the peace of God. Let them sense that, Father God, even though at times and sense we feel like maybe you're not with us, Lord, you've said you'd never leave us nor forsake us. So, Father, be with us in the good times, the bad times, or otherwise, because I know that, Lord God, you're taking all those areas of our life and you're weaving them together. You're working them all out for your good, for our good to those who love you. Father, I praise you and I thank you. We give it unto you, and I ask that, Father, you give us traveling mercies when we go back home. In Jesus' name, amen.